Philemon is where we're going next. I've been preparing us for that. We've been talking about how we were going to be taking a turn into the New Testament, and that's exactly what we're doing today. We're going to be taking this short book, though, in two segments, and today will be part one. Some have called Philemon really a postcard rather than a letter or epistle, and that's appropriate. It's short, the shortest of all of Paul's letters, just 25 verses, and the subject matter is a little different. Paul doesn't address theology or problems in a specific church. Instead, he writes to one man and his family. But he invites the church to listen in. He invited the church at Colossae, as we'll find, to listen in. And you and I are invited as well to, as we might say, read someone else's mail, which might be awkward if that were to happen today. And frankly, I think we're going to find it was probably a little awkward for Philemon, but it happened anyway. It's different, Philemon, than what we're used to. Paul is interjecting himself into an interpersonal conflict. And actually, it's a lot more than that. Paul, he's intervening in a legal matter, or what threatened to become that. He's coming to the defense of one who stood to face grave consequences. Paul is asking the plaintiff to forgive the defendant, to dismiss charges, you might say. But there's no judge in this case, maybe jury in the form of the observing church. But before this trial ever makes it before the Roman authorities, Paul is asking his friend and fellow believer to be merciful, to remember the cross, and to forgive. It's a powerful little story, and from it, you and I can learn a lot, but not just about forgiving and the freedom that that brings, but also about how we get there, because we're going to find that Paul plays a crucial role in the peacemaking that's to take place. He executes that role skillfully, winsomely, and graciously. Let's pray. Let's pause here a moment and pray, and then we'll have just a little bit more introduction, and then we'll dive into this first half of Philemon. Heavenly Father, on this special Sunday, Lord, seeing you raise up a leader in his family, God, and again, we pray for Wes and Jillian. God bless them, Lord. It's just such a joyful thing, God, to get to participate in this and what you're doing. Lord, but now we want to, Lord, turn our hearts to your word, and we're asking that as we do that, that God, you would anoint our listening. Father, that you would open our hearts. Lord, the eyes of our understanding, our ears, that we would be able to receive the word that you have for us. This was a letter to Philemon. God, but your word, it's a letter to us. Help us to hear what the Spirit would say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this book, this letter, it is for you and I, and we'll find in it the reality illustrated for us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's a big message in Philemon, that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. But it's also a guide to reconciliation, to resolving conflict and helping our brothers and sisters along that path. In a day and age in which it seems, today that is, no one feels that they owe courtesy, diplomacy, or graciousness to anyone else, least of all those with which they disagree. The book of Philemon stands out as a roadmap to peacemaking, to healing and restoration of broken relationships. Someone wrote, "Diplomacy is the art of letting someone else have your way." have to think about that a little bit. I like that. Diplomacy is the art of letting someone else have your way. Author Robert Frost wrote, "A diplomat is a man who always remembers a woman's birthday, but never remembers her age." Diplomacy. It's learning to say what needs to be said and forgetting what doesn't. Not because you're afraid to, but because you have the wisdom not to. Because the goal isn't to assert yourself. The goal is to reach the one who's in error. And when God does that with us, with you and I, he's patient, he's merciful, and he's gracious. And he's calling you and I to approach these kinds of situations in the same way. Our message is titled, both for this week and next, we have a part one and two, A Story of Forgiveness and Freedom. And like any New Testament letter, this one begins with an introduction. We've titled our first point this morning in looking at verses 1 through 2, Getting to Know Everyone, because that's how we open up. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So the Apostle Paul begins by introducing himself along with Timothy. He tells us, he introduces himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. At this time, Paul was actually imprisoned in Rome. Philemon, the letter, it's one of four prison epistles, they're called, along with Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians, which Paul penned right around 60 AD, towards the end of the book of Acts. He would, after this time, later write in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And so Paul was, at this very time, experiencing that. He'd been taken to Rome, you might remember from studies in the book of Acts, he'd been taken to Rome because after being falsely accused by the Jews in Jerusalem, he'd been under house arrest for nearly 2 years in Caesarea awaiting trial, and finally in frustration had appealed to Caesar. He grabbed hold of that right to stand before the emperor that belonged to every Roman citizen. And having been taken to the capital by the Romans, he was awaiting his hearing. Well, during that time, he ministered from his rented quarters to those who would come to him, as well as through the letters that he wrote. It's during that time and the circumstances under which Paul writes this little letter, postcard, really. But what we find is he's not alone. And Timothy, our brother. There were those who came and ministered to Paul in his imprisonment and with him. Paul had met Timothy in Lystra back in Acts chapter 16, discipled him and worked with him in ministry. He would eventually become the pastor of the church in Ephesus, Timothy would. Well, Paul then at this time, being with Timothy, writes this letter. In verse 1, we read, "To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer." Philemon is the recipient, the one to whom this letter is directed. Others are mentioned with him, but he is the main focus. Interestingly, Paul's friendship and the intimacy of this relationship to Philemon, it's revealed in that Paul doesn't open the letter or identify himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ, as so many times he does. He simply calls Philemon his friend. He's writing to someone that he knows, one friend reaching out to another. Sort of. This letter and the message we're going to find definitely has weight to it. But he's not only writing to Philemon, he also addresses the beloved Apphia. And it's generally believed that this is Philemon's wife and that Archippus, our fellow soldier, is their son. Because after Paul has listed those three, beginning with Philemon, he says, "And the church that meets in your house." It would make sense that Apphia is Philemon's wife and Archippus is their son. The house that they're meeting in is in the city of Colossae. And Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 gives us an indication of that, because in two different places, members of the church in Colossae are named, who are also named in this letter to Philemon. In Colossians 4, 7, we read, "And say to Archippus, the son of Philemon, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Philemon was a leader in the church, so was his son. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes that he's sending Tychicus, another one of Paul's co-laborers in ministry, like Timothy, that he's sending Tychicus to minister to them, stating that he would be with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. We'll meet Onesimus shortly, but he was a part of this community. So Colossae and the church that met in Philemon's home are one in the same, the church in the city of Colossae, the Colossian church. Paul also addresses this letter to the church in your house. Now, this would be a part of the church in Colossae. We would imagine the whole church did not meet in his home. This was a part of it. Churches at that time, they didn't gather together in buildings. That wouldn't take place for some time later. This would be a cross-section of the church. But it's interesting to note, Paul is writing this little letter to his friend, but he addresses not only Philemon, but his family and the church. So once again, it would be as though I wrote you a letter, and maybe I was addressing some issue, and I said, Bob, sorry, there is a Bob here this morning. It's not you, Bob, but anyway, it's probably a few Bobs, right? Bob and your, if I said a wife's name, then we would really know. I want Bob and Tina and the church at Foothill Ranch. Like, this is for all of you to read. Could be awkward, depending on what the subject matter is. Well, the way Paul greets this man is worthy of our attention because, though I'm not giving away everything here, most of us know Paul's coming up on a big ask of Philemon. Well, he starts first, though, with five verses in which he outlines what a great guy Philemon is. Sincerely is. He encourages him. Our second point this morning in looking at verses 3 through 7 is saying hello, because that's what Paul does next. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Paul begins his letter to Philemon with a greeting. He pronounces blessing on this man, who was clearly a leader in the church, and as we mentioned, likely a friend of Paul's. But before there's any confrontation, and that is coming, Paul, he shares a list of things that are true of Philemon, praiseworthy attributes of this man who was a leader in the church. And please understand, though, all right, Paul is not buttering Philemon up. This isn't flattery, because if you read Paul's other letters, when he was looking to cut to the chase and call someone out, he had no problem doing that. There's a strategy here. I would even say there's a leading by God's Holy Spirit in the way in which Paul is addressing what needs to happen in Philemon's life. And it begins with encouragement. That's not accidental. He's encouraging his brother in the truth of his maturity in Christ. And against that backdrop of his own redemption and fruitfulness in ministry, he's challenging him to do the right thing, which in many ways was all Philemon could rightly do before the Lord. Do you see what I mean here? Paul, he's taking the time to say, Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing here, because look at everything that God's been doing in and through your life. Philemon, you are a man who just lives to please the Lord. You trust him. You serve him. God's working through you. And then he brings up the difficult thing, which we're going to get to. Keep doing the right thing, Philemon. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep serving the Lord. And let's do it in this area as well. That's what's happening here. He's challenging him to do the right thing. Paul would write in Colossians, which probably was a letter written not long after this first little epistle, Philemon. In chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, I think there's an evangelistic aspect to that passage, but then I believe that there's also an overarching admonition and encouragement to we, the church, that the way that we talk would be influenced by grace. We should ask ourselves, are our words gracious? You and I, are we gracious in the way that we talk to people, to each other? Do we seek to encourage? When's the last time you gave someone a compliment that didn't benefit you in any way? You weren't looking to get anything out of the exchange. You just encouraged someone. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 19, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. We're to be looking for ways to make peace, to be peacemakers, as Jesus called us to in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Building one another up, that New Testament word edify. Rather than tearing down, we're to look to build. To build up. Verse 3 again, we read, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is typically how Paul greets those to whom he writes, blessing them essentially in the grace and peace which flows from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Paul here in these words, he affirms his ongoing prayers for Philemon. He was able to tell Philemon, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been naming you before the Lord. And he affirms the encouragement that he, Paul, has received in hearing of his well-known love and faith in the community of God's people, the church, wishing him greater effectiveness in his personal preaching of the gospel as a result of this healthy outflow of fruit from his life. Paul notes that the saints are blessed by he and his ministry. In verse 7 again, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Despite the fact that an exhortation is coming, Philemon was a legitimate servant of the Lord who loved God and loved his people. We get the impression from verse 7 that he was a generous man. Philemon's someone who's serving Christ. He's effective, a man powerfully used by God. He had a reputation as one who served and blessed God's people. He was known by this, one who encouraged and strengthened the body of Christ. People wanted to be around him. He was a good guy. He was hospitable. Remember, the whole church met in his house. I know some of you, you enjoy hospitality, but you probably don't want all of us showing up this afternoon at 12:30 for lunch. That'd be a little bit much. I don't know that Philemon had that many people coming, but they gathered in his home. He was a what's yours is mine and mine is yours kind of a guy. That was his mentality, you know, mi casa es su casa, sort of a thing going on. He's someone that you'd want to be like, a model in the church. But Paul has something to address with this tremendously faithful and committed leader in the church of Colossae, something that we're going to spend more time with next week. In a lot of ways, today's message is the introduction. But we'll begin to address it today. And honestly, it might surprise us to know that someone so faithful and so powerfully used by God had any problems at all. Sometimes we assume that those people don't. Or maybe that they still have something that they need to learn. But we do. And Philemon did. So in verses 8 through 11, we find Paul cutting to the chase, our final point. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, with all this in mind, Philemon, you great guy, fruitful brother in the Lord, though I could tell you exactly what it is that you need to do, yet for love's sake, rather, I appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So now we come to it. Here is that confrontation that we've been talking about, or the beginning of it. The issue that Paul is confronting in Philemon, and it centers on this Onesimus. We spoke of him earlier as Paul mentions him in his letter to the church at Colossae, which, as I said before, was likely written a short time after this letter arrived. To understand what Paul is saying about Onesimus, we'll need to unpack these verses a bit and explore some background related to all of this, though we'll be able to go into more detail next week, where we deal with the second half of this book. Feel free to read ahead, all right? Some of you, maybe you did read Philemon in this last week. Good for you. Extra points, all right? Those of you that didn't read it this week, I think it takes like less than 10 minutes, probably less than five. Well, from greeting his friend, those first few verses, Paul pivots to making a request, and he does so skillfully. Verse 8, therefore, with all of this in mind, your maturity and faithfulness. It'd be like if I had something against Wes, and after that whole ordination thing, then I took the mic and I said, by the way, Wes, about that money you owe me. You know, I'm just kidding. He doesn't owe me any money. But that's sort of the approach that Philemon is taking. Sorry, I don't know why I said. Anyway, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So if you're hearing this letter read, if you are Philemon or his wife or his son, you're wondering, what? What is it, Paul? Legitimately. Paul, he said all these nice things, and now he said, I have a request to make of you, and I could demand it from you, but I'm not going to demand. I'm just going to ask. And they're going, what? He's making a request of Philemon, and evidently, although he has this authority to demand what is fitting, or that his brother do the right thing, he is not taking that approach. Rather than command him, he tells this leader of the church in Colossae that instead, for love's sake, he's appealing to him. He's asking nicely. Well, more than that, he's presenting Philemon with the opportunity again to do the right thing. The Apostle Paul saw and understood the value of diplomacy, graciously approaching a difficult situation rather than bluntly demanding what was right. King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like a work of art, like a thing of great value and preciousness, where you just sort of stand back and go, oh, look at the craftsmanship. Look at the tremendous value of this thing. Words that are rightly spoken, people listen and their impact is the same. Those words spoken in wisdom and by the Spirit of God, they become things of value, like treasures. Now, while Paul doesn't force or command Philemon to do what he wants him to, that doesn't mean he won't apply some pressure. And he does. Verse 9 tells him, I'm not going to tell you what you need to do. I'm not going to demand it. being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner. You know, Paul, he's like writing and he goes, I'm just Paul, imprisoned for Christ, an old man near the end of my life. I could tell you what to do, but I'm not going to do that, Philemon. I'm really kind of scraping together the last bit of the strength that I have in this life to write this letter to you. But don't let that burden you, all right? You do you. You do the right thing, Philemon. I'm just kidding. But there is some pressure there, and Paul's not going to hold back from applying more of it later. But he really wants Philemon's decision to come from his heart. He knows the importance of this. When a difficult decision doesn't come from the heart, we resent it, don't we? If we feel like we've just been forced. It's never really ours. Well, there's two parts to that. One is the importance of being gentle. The other is having a flexibility and a yieldedness to what God is saying to our hearts. Philemon, on one hand, he could say, oh, Paul's trying to force me to do the right thing. On the other hand, Philemon needed to respond to the Holy Spirit. We do too. Well, now it comes to what we read a few moments ago, Paul's request, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Paul has taken a long time to get here, relatively speaking, in what is a short letter. By some counts, he's written nearly 280 words before he has mentioned the name Onesimus, which would have brought an immediate reaction to Philemon, his wife, and his son, and likely the church listening in. They all knew who this man was and what he had done to Philemon and his household. Now, originally in the Greek, verse 10 reads a little bit more dramatically. When Paul finally gets to the bottom line, it actually would read something more like this. I appeal to you on behalf of my child, whom I begot during my imprisonment. And then he names Onesimus. Without looking at the remaining verses, we're missing some context here. But Onesimus used to work for Philemon as a servant. He was a slave of sorts. And he'd run away. And in the process, he'd robbed his master. So Onesimus is a runaway slave who also happens to be a thief, who's since given his life to Christ. And Paul is now appealing to Philemon on his behalf. We should mention here that some believe it's possible that that this letter to Philemon actually came with Onesimus. Now, whether or not he was here handing it to Philemon, maybe he's waiting outside and sort of steps into the doorway at this point, we're not really sure. But it's likely that Onesimus would have come home now or very soon. Tychicus was probably the one that brought the letter on his way to deliver the letter also to the Ephesians as well as the Laodiceans, and the latter, we don't have that letter today, but it is mentioned in the Bible. So this massive can of worms is opened up, likely in the context of the big worm himself. He's here probably, or nearby, Onesimus standing there. Maybe, as I said before, waiting outside, we're just not sure. Slavery was a huge part of the Roman Empire and economy. And it would take time, centuries, for the gospel to fully influence culture and the church in order for this practice to be seen for the evil that it was and it is. And among other things, the book of Philemon reveals the elevation of all men and women to the status of equal value in the eyes of God. What was happening in the church of Colossae would spread, that Paul would write to someone and say, your former slave who's broken the law, who you have the right to punish, needs to be forgiven. That was audacious. That was countercultural in this time and place. And if you're wondering why this personal letter, little short, postcard has found its way into the canon of Scripture in the New Testament. I think that's a big part of the reason why. I also think it's why this letter was written, not just to Philemon. Don't read this, Philemon, and then tuck it away on a shelf somewhere. This is a letter for the whole church. Paul wanted everyone to hear that they would be personally impacted, and probably that Philemon would be held accountable as well. But keep in mind, this concept wasn't new in terms of Paul's writing in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We would have to share an entire message on that short verse to unpack the impact of it. But understand, once again, those words, what, men and women are equal in the eyes of God? Slave and free? Jew and Gentile? What are you talking about? What Paul was talking about was the message of the cross, that God sent his Son because he so loved the world, and that that includes every man, woman, and child made in God's image. All of us. Again, to the Colossians, the church Philemon served in, Colossians 3:11, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, by barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross." Even as Christ had come to die for the sins of the world, that message of redemption for all would and does elevate the status of every man and woman, regardless of race, gender, nationality, or social status. And as believers, we're called on to recognize this and to live within this reality, extending dignity, respect, and love to all those made in the image of God. Onesimus is a changed man. He's changed by the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul would write, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." But he's also broken the law. Onesimus has. He's fled his master, and he's stolen. And under the Roman Empire, he stands to be punished, to the extent even of death. Philemon, though, his master, has the power in Christ and according to the gospel to forgive. And actually, by Roman law, to even give this man his freedom. Paul is asking Philemon to restore Onesimus as Christ had restored him. And more, as we'll see, to forgive his debt and release him to serve Christ. Paul will actually write to Philemon, "This man Onesimus, he's ministered to me on your behalf." I wish we had time to read the rest of the verses. They're so powerful. Make sure you come back next week. Onesimus's name, some of you know, means useful. Paul wrote Philemon that this man was once unprofitable, useless. Paul says, "Useful, I know he was useless to you, but he's become useful to me. He's profitable to you and to me." Onesimus is now living up to his name again. Paul had begotten him in Christ, he says. Onesimus had met Paul in Rome. Perhaps again, maybe he met him the first time at the church in Colossae that met in his master's home. It's possible. It was not uncommon for slaves fleeing their masters who were fugitives to go to Rome. It was the big city. You could blend in. He would take on maybe some new identity. Who knows? Maybe he heard about the Apostle Paul. Obviously, God divinely ordained the two to come together. And through that union or reunion, Paul was able to share Christ with him. And Onesimus committed his life to the Lord. And now he'd gone from becoming a criminal to a great help to the Apostle Paul in ministry. He was a growing believer. But Onesimus and Paul knew that he had to make things right with Philemon, despite the cost. I've known people who have given their lives to Christ, but recognized, I have to turn myself into my parole officer. I need to go back and make what was wrong right. I have to confess, I have to admit, God's forgiven my sin, I washed clean, but I need to go to that person. I need to deal with this situation. And that's what he's doing. And really, he's placing his life in Philemon's hands after having first placed them in Christ's. Philemon is now faced with an immense decision. But Paul isn't done yet. He's got more to say to this brother in Christ on Onesimus' behalf. And next week, we're going to read those words and finish this little book. Forgiveness, restoration, extending to others the freedom that we've received at the cross. These are the decisions that are facing our friend Philemon, and frankly, it's what you and I are called to as well regarding those who have sinned against us, because the implicit message in this book for you and I is, who are we holding it over in our lives a right to not forgive, to not forget, to not release? Having been forgiven everything by our Savior, Jesus wants us to not only release that person, but to ourselves be released as we let go of that burden of unforgiveness and bitterness. Choosing to forgive, to see in those that have hurt us something of ourselves and our own need for forgiveness and redemption. That clearly frees us from the pain and self-righteousness that would keep us from releasing them, that would imprison us and rob us of the grace of God that we've seen. Maybe Pastor Frankie and the worship team, Pastor Frankie's way back there getting the bake sale ready, you guys can come up and help close us in a song of worship. But as we close, I was actually thinking of how to end this message, and I was reminded of something that happened to Johanna and I, my wife and I, married for 23 years, 22, about 21 years ago. We bought our first home in Highland, West Highland, which is a nice way of saying San Bernardino. It was only two houses away was the border, and San Bernardino began. And we lived in this house for, I think, 2 months. And in the middle of the night, it was about 11 o'clock, and all of a sudden I heard this thumping on the back. We had a raised porch in the whole house. It was a historic home, and the foundation was raised, so if anybody was walking anywhere in the house, let alone the back porch, you could hear it, and we could hear that someone was there, and we weren't expecting company, least of all coming through our back door. So I jumped up and ran to the dining room and looked through, and there was someone taking the screen off of our kitchen window. And I had a gun, and I pointed. No, I didn't have a gun. I'm kidding. But I started yelling. Next best thing, right? And the guy starts talking to me, explaining why he's there and what he's doing. And it was a very unusual encounter. And finally he left. We were in the middle of rebuilding our back fence. That was part of the reason he was able to get in so easily. The winds are really strong out there. They'd blown a tree over, knocked our fence down, and he disappeared through the fence. We didn't know where. We called 911. As I told you, it was almost San Bernardino. Cops were there in less than a minute because they were breaking up a party one block away. Within less than 4 minutes, this man was being led down my neighbor's driveway in handcuffs. Say what you will about San Bernardino, the PD responded quickly, dealt with the problem. He'd gone next door to the neighbor lady, little frail woman that owned a bar a block away. You're wondering about my neighborhood and former life. She comes running out down the driveway screaming because he'd gone to her back slider, told her he was going to kill her if she didn't open the door. And she was trying to bide her time. She did have a gun, actually. But anyway, good old Judy. Anyhow, for months, I didn't sleep through the night. Every noise woke me up. Anxiety, fear, worries. Where do we live? What this place that we've bought, this bad neighborhood? And then I got a call from the DA's office saying, you were involved in a crime, and there's this whole victim thing, and you're, you know, due compensation or whatever. And I said, all right, you know, get money. I want, no, I'm just kidding. I said, you know, the one thing that I would want back is peace of mind and to be able to sleep, you know, through the night. And but then I said, you know what, actually, I'd like to talk to him, the guy that tried to break into our house. And the DA was kind of like, well, I can't guarantee that, but we can ask. And she followed up with me and gave me the court date. And I went down to San Bernardino Superior Court that day, and I was sitting in court, and the judge is going through the thing and sentencing our friend. And it says, well, the prosecution comes forward and says, well, one of the victims, I was the only victim that was there, but it says one of the victims is here and he'd like to talk to so-and-so. And the defense said, wow, well, see, I'll have to talk to my client. The guy right away said, yeah, no, I want to talk to him. I want to talk to him. No, it wasn't that way. And the judge dismissed us out to the hallway, and I'm thinking, is the bailiff going to come or anything? You're sending me out on it, and being in the hallway in San Bernardino Superior Courts, that's scary enough. But anyhow, so we're out there, and the guy, I don't think I got very many words out of my mouth, and he very quickly apologized and explained himself and his circumstances, which he did have some circumstances. But I shared Christ with him. I shared the gospel. I thought he already knows where I live. I might as well invite him to the church, which was only a few miles away. There was such freedom in speaking with him, in releasing it, and in trusting Christ with it, and recognizing I don't have power over you, but the power of the cross is available for you to receive forgiveness. And that becomes empowering for us to be released from fear and from the weight of those that have hurt and sinned against us. And I pray that this day, this week, you would walk in that freedom, trusting Christ, extending the same grace and mercy that you've received to those that you encounter, to those maybe that you're struggling forgiving and releasing today. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. Father, we thank you for this first part of your word to Philemon and to us. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the faith to trust you for it, to walk in it, to release those that have sinned against us, to turn our eyes to you, Lord, to keep our feet firmly planted in that ground before the cross that is, as we said earlier, level. In Jesus' name.